Tonight's topic is the need for biblical counseling. This is the second in the series. And last week, anybody remember what the topic was? Okay.
Yeah.
Beginning, okay.
Definitely.
Okay, definitely. So there's going to be a little bit of overlap this week, last week, this week, and next week particularly. This week is the need for biblical counseling. Next week will be what is biblical counseling. Can you all hear me? People say I have a soft voice, so I'll try to talk loud. Let's go ahead and start with prayer here. Dear Father, it is only right that we stop, we pause, and we invite you into our meeting here tonight, that we open our hearts to you. Lord, we have had busy days today, hectic days, and we need just to stop and pause and wait for you. And we want to do that. Lord, our goal here tonight is to honor you and your Son, Jesus Christ, in our lives, in every aspect that we live, and that we would, through you, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, be equipped to come alongside others and equip them and disciple them and be your hands and feet here on this earth. So we just rejoice in the great privilege you have given us in salvation. In Christ we pray. Amen. Okay. So let me kind of, it's helpful to give the big picture before we go through there's 22 slides tonight. Not really that many. But just kind of the big picture. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And Michael, if you have that, would you read verses 2 through 4?
3 through 4? Verses 2 through 4. Okay. May the grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power is gracious to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, in the knowledge of him who called us his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire.
Okay. So we have, through Christ and through the Word of God, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so think about that. All things that pertain to life and to life with God. And I was telling Nancy, you can't really separate our life into different components or compartments. We don't live, we have a life at work. We don't have a life in our home. We don't have a life here. All of our life is lived with God and before God. Everybody. The question is what direction are we facing? Are we facing toward God, or are we turned away from him? So I have a friend at work, and he tells me that with respect to his church, that the church speaks with authority in all things that pertain to matters of faith. But with respect to that which is not a matter of faith, then the church has no authority. And so what ends up happening is when we talk, I find out, well, when it comes to marriage and sexuality, work, those are not things that are a matter of faith, and therefore, in effect, God really doesn't speak to. Okay, so that's not the way reality is. Everything we do in life is before the face of God. So think about that. What about a simple decision going to a car mechanic? Is that an issue that involves our life with God? Well, yes. It doesn't mean he has to be a Christian mechanic, but think about it. The business world operates under the principles of what? Trust, stewardship, responsibility. These are all principles that we derive from God. Okay, everything. So would you, if you are in need of a surgeon, you may not ask him if he's a Christian, but you would expect that he's going, that if you're going to entrust your physical body to him, that he has certain principles of steward, that he's going to be a faithful and good steward, that he's committed to excellence. So nothing in life really is separate from God. Our laws in our land are based on God-given principles, and laws are come with responsibility. We seem to have forgotten that today, that we think it's, laws are only about our rights, but in fact, the law is all about people's responsibility and how we live. So all of life is lived before God. We're going to start with a video clip here. And I heard my Bluetooth just go off. So we'll have to... Jeremy, it's going to be right by you. Hopefully it's loud enough. When we hear it go back on, we're ready to go. When you watch this video... Okay, this, what we're going to see here... Okay, I want to give a little bit of a background on this. This is the tonight's session is the need for biblical counseling. So people are going to be asking questions. People have problems, and they want answers. Okay, and they want real answers. And they want answers that speak to the issues of life. And everybody, problems ultimately are rooted in what in issues of life. So when you watch this video, this is a secular television program. See if anybody can guess the name of the show. I've never watched this show, but just watch this and listen. It's a man who's dying, and he's expressing a need. And he's going to get some counsel, okay? And he's asking questions, and he's not getting answers. So that's kind of the background. The second thing I want to say is, I'll say that after we finish this.
At this time,
can you hear it?
It took him 90 seconds to die. 7 months later, a police officer came forward. The boy was framed for the murder. He didn't do it.
You couldn't have known that.
God tried to stop me from killing an innocent man, and I ignored the sign. How can I even hope for forgiveness?
I think sometimes it's easier to feel guilty than forgiven.
Which means what?
That maybe your guilt over these deaths has become your reason for living. Maybe you need a new reason to go on.
I don't want to go on. Can't you see? I'm old. I have cancer. I've had enough. The only thing that is holding me back is that I am afraid. I'm afraid of what comes next.
And what do you think that is?
Oh, you tell me. Is atonement even possible? What does God want from me?
I think it's up to each one of us to interpret what God wants.
So people can do anything? They can rape, they can murder, they can steal all the name of God, and it's okay?
No, that's not what I'm saying.
Well, what are you saying? Because all I'm hearing is some new age, God is love, one size fits all crap.
Hey, Dr. Truman.
No, I don't have time for this now.
Greg, it's okay. I understand.
No, you don't understand. You don't understand. How could you possibly say that? No, you listen to me. I want a real chaplain who believes in a real God and a real hell.
I hear that you're frustrated, but you need to ask yourself.
No, I don't need to ask myself. I need answers. And all your questions and your uncertainty are only making things worse.
I know you're upset.
God, I need someone who will look me in the eye and tell me how to find forgiveness because I am running out of time.
I'm trying to help.
Well, don't! Just get out! Get out! Get out!
This is not a Christian television show. Okay, so he's asking the right question, and he wants an answer. Okay, so people want answers to life's problems. Everybody has problems. And people know when the answer is a genuine, truthful answer. And when you're just giving them like she was. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Somebody read verses 24 through 27. Caleb, you got it? Okay. Nancy? Okay.
24 through 27?
Yeah.
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash.
So there's two ways to build our lives. One is we can build our life with God, Christ, and His Word. That's the rock, is the words of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation that will stand when trouble comes in this life and when judgment comes in the life to come. Or we can build our lives on what? What's the sand? Yeah. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah. Anything else? What do you think of that? What television show was that? Anybody know? Yeah, I think it was. Yeah. Okay. I wanted to also preface that with that clip with this. Biblical counseling, some people have this impression, is all about telling people about their sin. Okay. Kent will get into that next week when he teaches, but that's not what this is about. Okay. This is about helping people in their walk with God. Okay. So think of it this way. What's the difference between remorse and repentance? I'm giving you an example. Remorse is looking back. That's what it is. You're just looking back at what happened and you're looking at yourself. What you lost, that type of thing. Repentance is turning toward God. So the goal of biblical counseling is to help people turn to God, trust God, and walk with God through life. That's our goal. Okay, does that make sense? Nancy, you look like you got a question. Nope? Okay. So the definition of biblical counseling, and this will be a little bit of overlap next week, it's gospel-centered, Christ exalting. It's going to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We're going to be using the Word of God as our tool, and we're going to be a people of prayer. Okay, so it's going to be coming alongside people, discipling them. It's fulfilling the Great Commission, making disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's what we're talking about. If you don't like the word biblical counseling, I personally, Lisa and I, my wife here, work with people, we call it mentoring or discipling, one anothering. Those are alternate words that you can use. So you think about the story of the Bible. How does the Bible begin, the first two chapters? It's life between man and God. And there's no sin. There's no suffering. And then you get to the end of the Bible, the end of world history, the last two chapters, what do we see again? Same theme played out, man with God. And there's no sin and there's no suffering. Okay, that's our origin and that's our destiny as a people of God. But what's everything in between the Bible, or in the pages of the Bible? It's a story of sin, suffering, and redemption. So we're not here just to talk about people's sins. We're here to talk about, we're coming along people who are suffering. Every person in the world suffers. Okay? And every person in the world is in need of redemption. Okay, so biblical counseling is the message of redemption, because we're all sufferers. We're all in this together in this life. Feel free to ask questions, or if you have a thought, interpose here. Romans 8 is a great chapter that really describes the suffering in the world. It talks about all of creation groans together, waiting for the adoption, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, which is us, waiting for us to be glorified. Because when we fell, creation fell. And everybody and everything is suffering. Look at the hurricanes. That's a result of the fall. They're suffering. When we get fully redeemed, meaning when salvation is completed, we get glorified. All of creation gets glorified with us. And there'll be no sin, no suffering. All those things will be gone. So, that's what we are looking to give people, is a vision and perspective of life and the future, and to produce hope. There's going to be a session later this fall on giving hope. So that's one of the that's at the root of everything we do, is we want to, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a message of hope. Hope in the present, that God redeems our mistakes and our sins today. God redeems our suffering. And it's hope in the future, that there'll be this ultimate redemption that occurs in eternity. So what is biblical counseling not? It's not telling people, hey, you're a sinner. That doesn't mean we may have to at times, but I mean, as a people of God, we have to, as parents or as a spouse, we are called to do as needed. But that's not what biblical counseling is. It's not telling people to read their Bible more. It's not telling people to pray harder. To be more spiritual, to pick yourself up and try harder. We're going to unpack that in the next 10 weeks here. Okay, but I'm just kind of giving you the big picture. So what biblical counseling is, as I said, it's the fulfilling of the Great Commission. We are want to make disciples. So think about it. Christianity is about disciple. It's about being disciples. Disciples are what? What's the word disciple mean? Debbie Jo.
Picking on me today.
No, you were looking at me. No, so is everybody else. I'm sorry. What's the word disciple mean?
It's somebody who follows the teaching of somebody else.
Yeah, it's a follower of Jesus Christ. We want people to be followers of Jesus Christ. And if we're all honest, that's where we, even as believers, where we stumble. We get so caught up in the world, and as I said, we think we have different parts of our life. As well, there's this bucket that I do, that I live like this, and then there's this bucket I live with God. And we forget our calling to be followers and learners of Jesus. Okay, so we kind of talked about the big idea here. So we're going to spend a few slides here. Hi, Bethany. we're going to talk about what you got to have a standard. Okay, think about that. Everything in life. Those of you who work in the workforce, if you're an engineer, you need some kind of standard. I'm an accountant. We have standards that we have to follow, and you measure performance, success by well. We have to have some kind of standard here for life, for living life. And is anybody here familiar with the DSM-5, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders? Anybody ever read this? Okay. This is published by the American Psychiatric Association. There's a couple thousand disorders in here. Well, what does the word disorder mean? Yeah, not, it's something that's out of order. Yeah, it's so they've gone through and defined thousands of disorders of behavior and of thinking. Okay, and they've done a really good job of classifying these symptoms. Okay, they call them, you know, these are symptoms that you can observe in some form, but it's interesting when you read the preface when they define disorder, how they define what's normal and what's order. And the answer is that it really isn't defined. But they qualify it this way. They say if it's something that society accepts, then it's not a disorder. That's why like homosexuality and transvestism have been taken out, because now that society has said it's normal, then it's not a disorder anymore. It used to be in here, they took it out. Okay. So if it's something that society says is acceptable, then it's not a disorder. If it's something that doesn't cause, if it's not illegal, or I'm sorry, if it's illegal, then it's not a disorder either. Which is okay, practical, but if you're breaking the law, they're not going to put that in here as a disorder. Okay. But they pretty much leave it up to us, to anybody, to decide what's normal then. Okay, well, the problem is then there's really no objective standard. We need a standard to measure by, and the Word of God gives us the standard. And I'll get specific here in a second, but when I was growing up, I watched the television show 60 Minutes, and still on today, it's been on years, and they had an episode on Adolf Eichmann and the Nuremberg War Trials in 1963, and they had Eichmann on trial, and they had this filmed, and when Eichmann was on trial, they brought in a witness who was a survivor of one of the Nazi war camps. Eichmann was the architect of the Jewish concentration camps. They brought this witness in. He was a young man during the war. Now he was a middle-aged man in 1963. When he comes into the courtroom, he passes out. They had to carry him out. 20 years later, in 1983, they interviewed this man, who's now an old man, and they said, "What happened when you went into the courtroom and you saw Adolf Eichmann for the first time in 20 years?" He goes, "When I saw him," he says, "I was overwhelmed." He said, "Adolf Eichmann was a monster to everybody in those camps. He was a madman. We were terrified of him. When I walked into the courtroom, what I saw shocked me. I saw an old man shackled in chains, broken, and helpless." He says, "And then I realized that Adolf Eichmann was no different than I was." And the show ended this way. It said, "Adolf Eichmann, was he a madman? Was he a lunatic? Or was he normal?" So we have to know what normal is. And the Word of God is where we find what the design for man is. And it was the design that God gave him in the Garden of Eden. And even in the garden, man had a need for God, fact, man had fellowship with God. Man was made in the image of God with the capacity to have intimacy and a relationship with God. That's the design of man. That's when man is at his wholeness. Okay? And off. We may not need that again. So we're going to go to the Word of God to find out what the standard is. So think about it. If we want people to change, if you want somebody to change, the question is, change into what? And if you can't answer that question, you'll be just like the lady on that show. Change into what? And we see in Christ, and in the character of Christ, we see the change into what? The standard. It's the standard is Jesus Christ. Okay? And to be a follower of Christ. Any questions? So let's just take a look at the nature of man in the garden. He was a physical man and he was a spiritual man. Okay, he was created from the dust. He had a body. And God breathed life into his soul. So he was physical and he's spiritual. He's psychosomatic. That's just a word that means he's both physical and spiritual in nature. And one, we're both, and therefore one always affects the other. If I don't get enough sleep at night, the next day I'm going to be... Okay, my being's going to be affected by that. I might be grouchy. I might fall asleep. Okay, you see what I'm... And it's the other way around. Our emotional and spiritual side being affects our physical. If I'm under a lot of stress, what happens? I get ulcers. I get sick. Okay, or I can't sleep. Okay, so when we're in the when we're talking about biblical counseling, we're going to see the need to be addressing both. Now we're not doctors; we would send people to a physical doctor, but we have to be aware that both of these parts of us are coming into play in how we're responding. Think about Psalm 19. Psalm 19 shows us how God and His Word impacts our being. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." That's the inner man. So God's Word provides a sense of well-being. It says it gives understanding to the simple. The word simple has to do with the mind. Understanding to the mind. It says it rejoices the heart. That's the emotions that come into play. It says it enlightens the eyes. The eyes here speak to our ability to discern right and wrong and good and evil. We make value judgments all the time. What are people... how are they evaluating their life? So the Word of God both shows us the standard that we want to work towards when we're discipling people, and it's the very tool that we use as well. Any questions? You're real quiet here.
On the previous slide, it says God does not acknowledge a third psychological problem.
Yeah.
So, when he said, "Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, and mind," I kind of always thought those were the three parts of man.
Yeah. Good question. And this is a subject to a lot of discussion and debate. But I think what we're trying to say, I didn't do these slides, so you don't get my take on this. Okay. Let's say it this way. Back to you. Look, everything in life pertains to God. You can when it comes to people's well-being, Yes, there you can go to a medical doctor to treat an illness, but everything about that person is lived in with respect to God. So there is no. So we're not here to say, well, you can go. You know, there's part of you that you need a psychologist, and there's part of you that you need to talk to a pastor. Okay, does that make sense? So we're saying, look, your emotions are part of your spiritual side. If you think about it, everything in that command, here's how I read that command. I read it two ways. I read it one is, those are all synonyms for the whole man, for all of us, for our whole being. It says with all your strength, okay? But each one of those are important. If you think about your mind, that means we need to be spending time devoting our mind and our intellect to the things of God. We think of our heart, we need to be developing a passion for God. Okay? We think of our soul, that's speaking to the word is psych, by the way, in Greek. That's speaking now to the emotional side of things, your feelings and your attitudes. They are part of, to God. But here's the point. Those are all spiritual things. You can't separate them. Okay, this slide's trying to say. They're all connected. They're all interconnected. And God speaks to every part of us. There isn't a part of us that God doesn't speak to. Good, great question. Okay, man was created to be dependent upon God. What's the first beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Dependency upon God. Need for God. Okay. And Adam had a need for God in the garden, even before sin entered the world. And man continues to have a need for God every day. Some people, when you meet them, they say, I'm blessed. And other people, when you meet them, they say, I'm poor in spirit. Okay. And by the way, that man's blessed too. Because that's what the Beatitude said. So we're dependent upon God in everything. But we forget that. We forget that when we get into life and we live like we're not. And that's exactly what happened to... see the picture there? What happened to the couple in the garden? What was the temptation? To what?
To be like
that. Yeah, to effectively, another way of saying that, Debbie Jo then is look, I can be like God. I don't really need God. I don't need to depend on Him. I can make my own decisions. I can direct my own life and go my own way. I get to decide what's good and what's not good. Okay, that's what gets us into trouble, all of us. And I'm the poster child for that. Think about Romans. Remember Romans, where chapter 1, it talks about the fall, and it describes the direction the world's gone. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of God. What does it say the fundamental problem of man is? It's our failure to acknowledge what's true about God in life, and our failure, which results then in our failure to worship and give thanks to God. And that's the fundamental problem. When we need, here's where we're going with this slide. We need God to speak into our world. Adam needed God to speak to him. Remember, every day they'd walk in the garden together, and God gave him a couple commands. Adam was in need of instruction. Just like our children are in need of instruction. Just like we continue to be in need of God's instruction. We're always in need of God's instruction. And we can't know who God is unless He And we can't know how to live life unless we go to God and hear His voice. Lisa and I went to Greece 2 years ago, and while we were there, Greece and Turkey, we retraced Paul's missionary journeys. We went to Athens and all the seven churches of Asia Minor. And what was amazing, most profoundly amazing about the whole trip was all these ancient temples and all these gods and goddesses that they had constructed in their attempt to seek God, to find answers to the big questions of life apart from the revelation of God. So it was called Greek mythology. But when you see all the ideas that came out of very brilliant minds who didn't have the revelation of God, they had the revelation of nature only. And so they constructed a religious view of life based on lack of knowledge. Okay, so we're still on before the fall. Man had a need to come to God for his identity. You know, when we're counseling and working with people, this is one of the most common issues that you face across the table from people. They're searching for what we call identity. And what do I mean by identity? What do we mean by identity? Yeah, who am I? Why am I here? What's my purpose in life? How do I find fulfillment? What makes me happy? That's an issue that's almost always there. And the problem is we try to find answers to that question in the wrong places. And we seek it in ways we shouldn't. Anybody have a question or thought? You guys know as much as I do here. Jump in. I know some of you are very good students of the Word. I've known Carolyn for years. I know Debbie Jo, Caleb. So, Susan, come on. You guys know a lot here. Those are just the ones of you I know. So speak up. Okay. So God's Word reveals our identity. It reveals our purpose. Look at just the things in the garden here. We're made in God's image as individuals. Be fruitful and multiply. There's a generational aspect to this. We're to manage and subdue the earth and work the garden. It applies to our occupations. Even there's God's purposes in our work, in everything we do, to guard the garden and to keep it. There's purpose. God gave man purpose in every assignment that He gave him. In marriage, companionship, a helper. So everything that God does has a purpose. All of human history is purposeful and is directed towards a purpose. And that ultimate purpose, Romans 8:28, when it says all things work together for good, the next verse gives us the ultimate purpose for all of human history. And all of redemption is moving towards this one primary purpose above all else, and it's that Jesus Christ is going to be exalted among His brethren. And we are going to be a people of God, and our King is going to be Jesus Christ, and He's going to be exalted for all of eternity. And we are going to be God's gift to His Son. Isn't that a great thought, that we are the most precious gift that He can give His Son, whom He loves? So everything has a purpose. So everyone is going to search for their purpose in life. The problem is where are they looking for it? Let me look. Okay. God's Word before even before the fall, revealed our true needs. I'm not going to read this, but this is the back to what's the order, what's the design, what's the standard. We can go back to look at Adam and see that. So people are going to ask those questions of who am I, where did I come from, why am I here, what happens when I die, like that man in the video. What is true? That's another question that's embedded in every counseling room. And that question that that man was asking in that video, what really is true? Tell me what's true. And how do I know it's true? Does anybody remember what Ecclesiastes 3:11 says? God has made everything good and appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. So everyone has eternity in the heart. And what that means is we are living for eternity, and we have a sense of eternity in our hearts. We're asking all these important questions. When do those questions most come up? When things are going well? No, when we're suffering. That's when we're going to ask the most important questions in life. That's what was happening to that man. Almost everyone who comes into the discipling room is coming as a sufferer. And they are going to be asking some these questions. Okay, this is a chart here that shows four dimensions that we live in. You can see at the top, on the circles at the on your right, you can see the vertical. What's the vertical? The dimension we live in, the vertical, is our life with who? God. The horizontal would be our life with others, each other. And what's the external?
Environment.
Yeah. You live in Texas and Florida right now. This is a big deal. A friend of mine lives in Naples, and they've been a week now without power. And all kinds of power, water, gas, electricity. Looting is rampant in their neighborhood. They can't leave the house. There's no gas, no stores are open because nobody can drive anywhere. And so they're just waiting. So they're being affected by their environment. They're suffering in that sense. And then the fourth is the internal. That's within our own heart, with our own being. We interact and we suffer. So the two realms there, the physical and the spiritual. So the Bible is the Word of God. It's going to address every aspect of who we are. All four dimensions that we live life in. Any questions on this slide? Okay, now we get to the human problem. What happened? Something happened in the garden. Man lost his perfection, his normalcy, and we became disordered. And the Bible calls that sin. And our environment suffered with us. Look at the questions on that slide. These are the questions we're talking about. Hey, Chris. Who is God? These are the questions that people are going to ask us. Who is God? What's true in life? What's really true, and how do I know it's true? What is God like? Is He good? Who am I? Does anybody remember what A.W. Tozer said in The Knowledge of God? Remember that? Here's what he said. I'll read this because I couldn't say it this well. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind has shown that no people has ever risen above its religion, and no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. The gravest question before the church is always God Himself. So when we're discipling people, one of the very first things we need to find out is what are their thoughts about God? You tell me what they're thinking about God, and you're going to know a lot about that person. And their problems, and how they're dealing with their problems. So you want to find out what he's thinking about God and how is he answering these questions. So what happened when Adam and Eve listened to another counselor, someone other than to God? Jeremiah 17 says this, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." That's been the history of man since then. Our hearts have been turned away from God. What does Ephesians 2 say? 2 verse 1. "For you were dead in your trespasses." Remember that? Dead means what? Means what?
That way.
What?
Without life.
Yeah, without life with God. Yeah, we're dead to God. We're insensitive to God. We no longer are able. We've lost the order to respond and relate to God properly. So that's what happened in the fall. What's the curse there? It goes on, it says, it says, "Cursed is the man." What's the curse when a man departs from God? What's that picture there at the bottom right? It's what?
It looks like weed.
Yeah, it's a shrub and blowing in the desert land. Death. Or you could say it this way, it's life without God is aimless, purposeless, unsatisfying, and unfruitful. Okay, this is a kind of a comparison chart. It shows what we had before the fall on the left and what we have after the fall on the right. With respect to that issue of our identity. So just kind of, I'm just going to walk down through those. So we traded, this is the normal, the order, for the disorder. Now look what we traded. We traded innocence for guilt. We traded peace for conflict. Pleasure for pain. Happiness for frustration and sorrow, intimacy for loneliness, abundance for scarcity, and security for insecurity. So this is the life in the world that we're living in. Every one of us is experiencing this. Okay, we just, some to more extent than others, and some at certain times than other times. Any questions on this slide? So this is another comparison chart here with the for the identity again. You can read through that. You know, when you think about Romans 1, it's about the great exchange. Have you ever heard that expression? It's the exchange that happened. We exchange what? The truth for a lie. We exchange. What's that? Oh, sorry, Caleb. I thought he had a question there. What's your son's name?
Trey.
Trey. Hi, Trey. He likes technology. Okay, we traded wisdom for foolishness. Traded honor for shame. We traded the natural for the unnatural. We traded the good and the right for wrong and evil. And then finally, life for death. I would say we didn't get the good end of the exchange here. And it's all because of suppressing the truth of the knowledge of God. Okay. Man's needs, which man had need before the fall, well, his needs have increased since the fall. You know what the word economy means? What's the root word for that is? Anybody know? It's from the Greek word it's from the word we get the word house. So it means household manager. And that really, if you think about it, it goes back to Genesis 1. We were created to be stewards of the earth. Okay, and before the fall, the earth, there was what? Abundance. Man really, in that sense, had no economic needs. They were all given to him and supplied. And We use the word economics now, and economy is from a synonym for the word scarcity. Okay, now we got to allocate resources because there's not enough to go around. So that's the way supply and demand, the way it works. Remember in the garden, what did they eat? There's a big fly in this room. He's attacking me. That's a result of the fall, by the way. In the garden, they ate from the trees of the garden. Okay, the result of the fall, they didn't eat meat until Noah, after the flood. What did they eat after the fall? They were sent out of the garden, and they were to eat of the fields, from the grains of the field. And the implication is now you got to go out and work. Now you got to plant, and you got to sow, and you got to harvest. And there's going to be thistles and weeds and sweat and frustration and pain. So our environment changed. Our hearts were changed. Jeremiah 17:9-10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Who can understand it? What's the answer? Can we? No. The Lord. So we need to go to... So our whole idea is people do want to understand their hearts. They want to know, why do I do what I do? Why am I feeling this way? Why am I thinking like this? We want to be able to answer that, help them to find the answers to those questions that they do want to know. And we've got to bring them to God for the answers to that. Who alone is qualified to, I'll use a big word, exegete the heart, to interpret and understand the heart and explain it? God alone, the Holy Spirit. That's why we pray when we're in the counseling room. And what's the instrument and the tool of the Holy Spirit, Jeremy?
The Bible.
And the Scripture. Yeah, the Bible. So I've heard it said this way. Our role is to not only exegete, meaning interpret the Scripture, properly use the Scripture, but in our dependence upon God, to help that person exegete and interpret his own heart. Okay, not independent from God, but with God. So our goal is, one of our goals is to help them to understand themselves. I think we're all familiar with the passage in 1 Corinthians, for the wisdom of this world is folly with God. Remember, Romans tells us we exchanged wisdom for foolishness. And wisdom in Romans 1:25 is defined, is connected with the worship of the true God, and giving the true God thanks. But it says, but their foolish hearts were corrupted, were darkened, and they began to worship the creation rather than the Creator. So the wisdom of this world worships the creation, not the Creator. And it's folly with God. He says, for it is written. Where's Paul quoting from? Does anybody know? For it is written. That means it's an Old Testament. I didn't know. I had to look it up. He's actually quoting Eliphaz. Anybody know who Eliphaz is?
Job.
Job chapter 5 is where this quote comes from. Now, you would think we wouldn't get too many good quotes from Eliphaz, but not everything that those three gentlemen said was wrong. It was what they said about Job and God was that got him into problems. Okay, but they actually had they spoke some things they said were truthful, were scripturally truthful. The second quote there is Psalm 94. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are empty, useless, futile. So here's one of the things we would want to find out when we're talking with somebody. And maybe we need to look in the mirror and ask ourselves, what is, we mentioned this, what is this person thinking about God? What's their view of God? Is it a high view of God or a low view of God? what's their view of themselves? Do they? And here's something I always like to listen to people talk the first time you're with them, or the first time or two, and I say the three basic questions we kind of ask people, and then that kind of fall under this heading. Now there's a lot of sub questions, but the basically questions are, why are you here? Which is, tell me about what's going on in your life. What's your problem? The second question is, what have you done about it? And then the third question is, what do you want? What are you wanting from us? Those are important questions, because they'll tell you a lot about the person. But what you're really listening for is when they're telling their story and giving their life and their problems and their suffering, is where the question you want to be listening for, where is God in their life and in their suffering? Where's God at? Is he involved? Is he not involved? How do they see that that play out? How do they see other people? That's another question that you want to be listening for when they're talking. How are they seeing God? How are they seeing themselves? And how are they seeing others in their life? They're going to tell you enormous amounts of information about what's going on by those three things. So what would worldly wisdom will give you different perspectives about those things, about God, yourself, and others. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians? He said, that's that great chapter, in chapter 5, where he talks about we are ambassadors for Christ and we are new creatures. He says this, he says, we no longer see men as we did before we came to Christ. We see people differently now. It's got huge implications when you think about that. Human wisdom is foolishness. Anybody know who Blaise Pascal is? Somebody in this room is a historian or a teacher. He was a mathematician that developed theory of probabilities and a number of other mathematical theorems, which I know nothing of. I had to look it up. If you're going to teach us, you got to look this stuff up. Who is this guy? But he was a philosopher as well, a Christian philosopher in the Age of Enlightenment, and he lived at the same time as Descartes and Voltaire, and engaged in a lot of philosophical debates with those guys. So there's a quote of his. I had to read this thing about 10 times, so it wasn't easy to decipher. If you get it, tell me afterwards, because I'm not sure I think what he's saying is, back to what Jeremiah 17:5 says. We can't understand ourselves. Okay? And that's what I'm reading from this. So, but I'm struggling to what he's saying.
I think that's it.
Yeah. Okay.
He's leaving God completely out of the picture. So it's just looking at himself and his own problems and not.
Yeah. I mean, who do we?
He's hopeless.
Right. Okay. Here's a couple other verses here. So. Now we're going to get back to the subject of, which we really haven't left, but what is why biblical counseling? Why are we using the scripture? This shouldn't be new to any of you. Has anybody here read Grudem's Systematic Theology? Okay, this is taken
not
from
there.
Okay.
Why not?
Not too many have.
Pleasure and ease thing that I
yeah. See, we have an honest person in the room. He talks about, and this we're going to go through these slides, but God's word is authoritative. Why? Turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. You'll see most of this in this. Titus 1 verses 1 through 3. I'm going to go through this pretty quick. We got 10 minutes here. Okay. Scripture is authoritative because it's God's word. Look at verse 3 there. It says, his word, the commandment of God. Do you see that? Scripture is inerrant, meaning without error. Why? Because, look at verse 1, it's the truth. And verse 2, it says God cannot lie. Okay, so we can trust the Scripture as speaking what's true. It speaks with clarity, perspicuity, I believe is in Grudem's book. That means that it's he wrote this book that people could understand it. Don't let anybody ever fool you and tell you you can't understand the Bible. God wrote a book to us specifically for the purpose that we are to understand it. Look at verse 1. It's called the truth, and in verse 3, the knowledge of the truth has been manifested, made plain. It's necessary. Verse 1 says the truth which is according to godliness. This is the book that's necessary to have life with God and have life rightly with God. Okay, this shows us who God is and how to live life with Him. And it's sufficient. Verse 1 says, for the faith of those chosen of God for eternal life. What is eternal life? You can read that, those two words all over the New Testament. What is eternal life? Carolyn knows.
Life forever.
Life with God. What did Jesus say eternal life was? John 17:3. What does he say? This is eternal life. So he tells us what it is. This is eternal life. He says that they, who's they? The people of God, may know thee, the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life, to know God. And know doesn't just mean intellectually. It's back to Sherry's comment on the great command. It's all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our being. Okay? That's eternal life. And we get eternal life now. Okay? In the sense that we have Christ. And we get it in its consummation. That's a key word. It's consummated. It's brought to its fulfilled purpose and destiny in its ultimate completion in eternity. Okay? And then we will. And then it says in paradise, he says, I will be their God and they will be my people and they shall see my face and we shall walk together. That's when we get it in its fullness. But we have it in its part now. Okay, so the next couple of slides here, I think we've kind of already talked about them. Remember what 2 Timothy 3 says about all Scripture? Anybody memorize that or can quote it or paraphrase it? All Scripture is inspired and what? Yeah. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for
instruction in righteousness.
So that the man of God or the woman of God may be competent.
Equipped for every good work.
Yeah, there you go. What's that, Mike?
All together we have it.
Yeah, we'll have it. Yeah. Let's see if there's anything else here. I'm not trying to skip anything. I think you can read the verses here. We've talked about most of this. So Scripture's it's sufficient. It gives us everything we need. Is there any good work is there any good work in life that God doesn't speak to? What kind of a God would that be, if you think about it, if He were just to have created us and then just left us here? Salvation is a lot more than just simply being forgiven of sin. salvation in Christ is life with God. It's being made whole. It's being new creatures. We were created for that, destiny, to be to serve Christ forever, and we begin now. So think about what a cheap redemption it would be, as if all you got was saved from hell in an eternity. And I don't mean that wouldn't be necessary, but what my point is we get a lot more than that, and we get it now. We're getting some of that now. For all I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Do we believe God has given us everything we need for life and for godliness? That's the question you're going to encounter, I think, yourself, and you're going to encounter that when you're working with people. They're struggling with that too, that this book is sufficient, that Jesus Christ is all that I need, and that God the Father has given me all that I need for instruction. So that's something that we all struggle with. Do you have any questions? It's 7:12. I was going to play a video. I don't know if we have time or not. The Bob Newhart video. Did you ever see the video Stop It? Okay, let's go ahead and play it. If we can. This is about 6 minutes. This is why
Dr. Switzer?
Counseling is not.
Yes, come in. I'm just washing my hands.
I'm Catherine Bigman. Janet Carlisle referred me.
Oh, yes. Very alive and alive.
Yes, that's me. Should I lay down?
Oh, no, we don't do that anymore. Let me tell you a bit about our billing. I charge $5 for the first 5 minutes, and then absolutely nothing after that. How does that sound?
That sounds great. Too good to be true, as a matter of fact.
Well, I can almost guarantee you that our session won't last the full 5 minutes. Now, we don't do any insurance billing, so you would either have to pay in cash or by check.
Wow, okay.
And I don't make change.
All right.
And go.
This is not
go.
Not to do it.
Well, tell me about the problem that you wish to address.
Oh, okay. Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive, and I begin to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to bury you alive in a box?
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. We find most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, here they are.
Stop it! I'm sorry?
Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes, S-T-O-P, new word, I-T.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this, you know, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English. Stop it.
So I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box, do you? I mean, that sounds frightening.
Yes.
Then stop it.
I can't. I mean, it's been with me since childhood.
No. We don't go there. Just stop.
So I should just stop being afraid of being buried alive in a box.
You got it. Good to go. Well, it's only been 3 minutes, so that will be $3.
Okay, I'm gonna stop it there. You can Google that. Well, so what? This is not how we do it. Okay. What's your observations from this?
There's no empathy at all.
And anybody else?
The first thing you talked about was how much it was going to cost.
Yeah. Any other observations? Those are good.
He assumes we have the power.
Yes. You've heard of the power of a greater affection. Okay, you can't, well, Paul talks about that in Ephesians 4. He says, put off and put on. You can't put off, stop doing something. We are, we're worshipers by nature. We're going to be worshiping and doing something. So we got to replace it with something greater. Okay, and the greater is Christ and the gospel. Okay, so that's what we're giving people ultimately, is that to cherish the gospel. And Paul in Romans 13, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. He's saying you got to put on something to put off something. Okay, you don't just tell people to stop it. Now that's what we want to tell them sometimes, stop it. But with your children, it doesn't work either. Okay, let's go ahead and close. I know we got to give you guys a 10-minute break. I'll pray. You can get up, stretch, those of you who want to go home, and then those of you who are staying. Dear Father, we just thank you for our time together. Lord, we are a people that truly is needy of you, and we come before you now just expressing our need. It isn't just that others have needs, but we do, Lord, and you come along beside us and counsel with us. And so we're open and desirous to hear your word, and just pray that you would equip us to live life fully before you, and equip us to every good work here with your people on this earth. In Jesus we pray. Amen.